Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers that are in the audience today. This time of year is a fun one. We have a lot going on. But it's funny, every year around Mother's Day, between Mother's Day and Father's Day, I get asked at least by one person the same question every year. And it's, why on Mother's Day do we go out of our way in church as pastors? This is talking about clergy. And we have a message about how wonderful mothers are. But then Father's Day comes about a month later, and the message is always, dads, you need to do better. And it is funny, and I think a lot of it probably has to do with the fact that the majority of us preachers are fathers, and it's easier for us to be hard on ourselves. But it brings up the reality. I am so grateful that I have a wonderful mother and that I'm married to a wonderful mother. So the moms in my life are great. Although, I'm pretty sure somewhere I'm on a list of really bad husbands and sons. Because I got an email this week from Speedway, the gas station, advertising $4 pizzas for Mother's Day. And I said, I don't know what I did to get on that list, but they must think I'm not a very good son or husband if I was going to provide a $4 pizza for my wife on Mother's Day. But if that's your plan, no judgment. I'm sorry. But I have a wonderful mother, and I have a wonderful mother-in-law, a deep Christian mother and mother-in-law, and I have a wonderful wife. And so I'm very grateful and thankful. But even though they are wonderful, and I love them, and we honor them today, we know that none of our mothers are perfect. And I acknowledge that for some of you, Mother's Day is hard because your mother may have been far from perfect. There may have been pain and abuse and hardship. Some of you said goodbye or buried mothers way too young. Today might be a hard day for that reason. For others, Mother's Day is a day of longing for desires that were never quite fulfilled. And so as we look at mothers, we want to honor those who have been mothers and had children because all of us came from mom. But we also want to recognize our spiritual mothers because there are those that have invested and poured into us that are not our biological parents too. The whole goal of discipleship is that we would spiritually reproduce, just like Paul said to Timothy, you may not be my physical son, but in the faith, you are my son. So we honor our spiritual mothers and grandmothers as well today. Took some time as I was working through what we would preach for Mother's Day, and I was debating whether to go with a new message on Mother's Day or continue in the series. But the more I read through the Beatitudes and the Beatitudes for today, the more I thought of my wife and my mother and the mothers in our lives. And so we're going to continue to look at these blessings because, again, that's what the Beatitudes are. They're promises that if we can live our life in this way, if we can do these things, that we will be blessed. And I think the blessings for a mother who lives these out are significant. But it's not just for moms. So we're going to put it in the context of mothers today as we look at the Beatitudes, but the same blessings that are offered for our mothers are offered for each of us. Each of us can be blessed, can live under blessing when we follow the example and the instructions of Jesus as he begins this Sermon on the Mount, this wonderful, wonderful, dense teaching. We can look at what it is for us to live under that blessing, for our mothers and for all of us together. First thing that I want us to look at this morning is, blessed are mothers who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's important to remember that the Beatitudes for us are not a bag of M&Ms or Skittles. We don't just pick out the ones we like. And I've seen people do that with M&Ms, and I scratch my head. I'm like, do they taste different? Because I think they're all the same. Doesn't matter whether they're an M or a W. It's the same either way. But the Sermon on the Mount isn't this like bag of candy that we pull the ones where we like out. It's a golden chain, or as I like to think about it, a ladder. And so if we begin at the fourth one and don't recognize or remember the first three, we're not going to get very far. So if you weren't with us last week and you'd like a refresher, we'll go through a little of the context today. But on our website, the previous sermon's available. And if you're jumping in, it might be a good idea to get a refresher, because none of these things happen independently. We build one rung or step of that ladder at a time. And so this idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, this is what comes out of first a recognition of the poverty of our spirit. This idea, this not just humility, but this idea and this connection with the fact that we are bankrupt without Jesus. That none of our righteous deeds are good enough. That we have no way to earn our way into heaven. That our guilt is too strong. And when we acknowledge that, when we understand that, we get to come to God in mourning over our sin. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So if we start at this from a high position and jump into the third one thinking I'm hot stuff, it's not going to work. It comes out of going through that low point of realizing, wow, I need. I don't just want, but I need salvation. I need forgiveness. It's an understanding that I have a lot of work to do on myself. And as we mourn that, as we grieve that sin, God comforts us and He lifts us up. We see, blessed are the meek, not the weak, for they will inherit the earth. Meekness is power under God's control, under God's hand. So all of that brings us to this idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is right standing with God. It's doing the things that God loves. It's following the rules, but not just the written rules. It's the spirit of it. It's really wanting the things that God wants. So as we hunger and we thirst for righteousness, it's saying that the desire of my heart now is the things that God wants for me. It's God's will. It's God's plan. And something beautiful happens as our desires align with God's desire. As the things we want start to line up with the things that God wants for us. And if they were separate, which again, if we acknowledge the poverty of our spirit, they were, who's changed? Did our desires change to bring them closer to God's, or does God's desire change to swerve over to ours? I think the answer to that is obvious. As we acknowledge this poverty of spirit, as God is working through this mourning over our sin, He transforms and He changes our desires so that now we hunger and we thirst for. It's not the latest flashy thing on Madison Avenue or in the catalog, if that's even a thing anymore, the internet, Amazon, TV, whatever. It's not wanting the things that our culture wants. It's not wanting the things or desiring the things around us. And you know what? Things are getting expensive. So it's probably good. Because if the desire of your heart today is a big steak and a lobster and a nice glass of champagne, who knows how much that costs in 2022? But if the desire of your heart is righteousness, then God can work with that. John Piper, who's a theologian and author that I enjoy, don't agree with everything he writes, but I really do enjoy reading him. He wrote a book called Christian Hedonism, and it really brought the theological world abuzz. Because the idea of hedonism is this idea of just living out all of these desires that we have. There's resorts called hedonism, and if you ever stumbled on those, you'd probably be surprised. I think everybody's naked and doing all sorts of weird stuff. It's this idea of living out these fleshly desires. But he wrote a book called Christian Hedonism because he wanted us to understand, and he started to bring out this concept that when our desires change, when the desires of our heart converge with God's desire for us, we can live out the desires of our heart. We will not be disappointed. Then you can love God and do as you please. It doesn't mean that God says now that sin is okay. It's that we don't desire those things anymore. But we don't just start there. I wish we could. I really do. But it's through this journey of the other Beatitudes that bring us to this place. It's only when our sin is mourned and dealt with and forgiven that God transforms us. And there's this beautiful convergence between God's will and desire, the way that He created and made us, and now the desires of our heart. And everything changes when those come together. How often do we see ourselves or others beating our heads up against the wall, swimming upstream and feeling like we're just fighting the current of the world? When these things come together, it's beautiful. It's more like floating downstream. And I had experience with that. We like to go to water parks as a family. They're a lot of fun. But they're more fun when your kids know how to swim. When they don't know how to swim, Beth and I found out, they're kind of terrifying. And we went to one down at Disney with a bunch of toddlers, or at least it felt like. I don't know how many kids we even had at that point. But we were in the Lazy River. And the Lazy River, you have an inner tube and you kind of float through the current. And it was great until one of my toddlers that didn't really know how to swim very well falls off the inner tube. And I find myself down here and them back there. And I fought and I fought. And I mean, I think it was right where those boosters or jets were to make the current go. And it took everything I had to get back to my child fighting against the current. But the moment I had them, I was able to hold them and turn around, and it was effortless to begin to just float with the current. I'm not saying Christian life will ever be easy, but the effort, the striving and failing, it gets to move away to flowing in the current of God's grace and His power when our desires and what we were made for line up with God's desire. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For what? For they will be filled. Jesus said it another way in John chapter 4 when he was speaking to the woman at the well. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks the water, this water at the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This idea of living water, of drinking of Jesus and of God's righteousness and being satisfied, is not a one-off. It's throughout the Gospels. It's throughout the New Testament. And it even goes back to Jeremiah and the Old Testament prophets. This promise of living water, where once you drank and drank and drank and you were always thirsty again. But Jesus says, if you can hunger and thirst for my righteousness, you will be satisfied. And how hard do we strive in this world to find even a small bit of satisfaction? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. My prayer for us is that we begin to hunger and thirst for the things of God. Can we be as excited to get into our Bibles as we are, at least as turning on cable news? I hope. Probably watch too much of that stuff anyways. More excited to get into the Word than it is to check our Facebook or get on the internet or check our email in the morning. More excited to get in the Word than anything else. Lord, help me to have that hunger and that thirst to read Your Word, to meditate upon You, to be filled with Your Holy Spirit. Help me hunger and thirst for righteousness. Next we see, Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing, I suppose, in my points, blessed are mothers who are merciful. Chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So what is mercy? Well, I've picked up a similar definition that I think Jerry's used with you over the years. And that is mercy and grace are closely related but different. One way we look at it is that grace is getting the thing that we didn't deserve. So if my kids weren't real great, but I take them out for ice cream because I love them, that's an act of grace. When God blesses us and takes care of us and empowers us, we don't deserve any of that, but when He does it because He loves us, that's grace. And there's a lot of lenses. I think it's hard to make an exclusive, singular definition, but that embodies it pretty well. Mercy, on the other hand, is not receiving the punishment we did deserve. So if I deserved to go get a speeding ticket because I drove too fast, and I didn't get pulled over this time, not for a while. But if I'm going too fast down 75 and I had an interesting trip back because the surprise this week was that on Friday we had a special visitor in Cincinnati. It was President Biden. And any time a president comes to town, I think some of you can remember when Trump came to town, there's this weird thing where you're not allowed to share an expressway with a presidential motorcade. So they take dump trucks and trash trucks, and they block off all of the exits. And it happened to be a 50-minute drive from the airport to where Biden was speaking at a factory north of Cincinnati. So thankfully, I could either go through Dayton or go through Indianapolis, 74 or 75. They don't tell you what route, for whatever reason, the president's going in advance. But I was able to kind of look and say, that one will be 12 hours, and this one will be my normal time. But again, there was a lot of finagling and going weird routes, and it was a strange thing. But if I was going 10 or 15 miles an hour over the speed limit and I was pulled over, if the police officer looked and said, you know what, this time I'm going to give you a warning, that's mercy. It's mercy. I deserved punishment, but I was spared from that. Another lens or another way to look at mercy is that mercy is when we help meet a legitimate need in someone else despite the fact that they don't deserve it or they earned where they were. So it's not looking at merit. It's not looking at whether or not they deserve to have that. It's simply coming and out of compassion, it's helping. Third way to look at it, one of the definitions or kind of word pictures I like, is that grace is compassion with, or not grace, mercy is compassion with hands and feet. It brings us the idea of when the Pharisees ask Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. They didn't like Samaritans very much. And the idea here is that if you're buying flowers for your mom because she's a great mom, that's not an act of mercy. That's just something you do. It's not a bad thing. And hopefully we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want the things that God wants. But there is at least a little bit of natural resistance often in showing mercy. If it's easy to show mercy, it might not be mercy. That or the Holy Spirit is just directly holding that steering wheel. And those are the two options. But Pastor, it's hard sometimes to show mercy. Well, that's the point. Yes, it is. And we show mercy because we've received mercy. I heard somebody say free speech is in the news a whole lot, and I overheard while I was at the hospital, somebody said, oh, I'm all about free speech as long as I agree with the things they're saying. And I said, well, that's not a test of free speech at all. It's only free speech when you don't agree with the thing the other person's saying. And it's only mercy when it doesn't feel natural. And it doesn't feel natural to do that, again, unless the Holy Spirit just firmly has that steering wheel. Because there are times that acting and showing mercy will be very natural and very comfortable because the Spirit of God is flowing through us. But does that make sense? Mercy is not when we do nice things for those that we really love and care about. Mercy is when we show compassion to those who need it but don't deserve it. Who need it but are just as down and out as maybe we once were or are today. And if we're going to really do this passage justice, if we're going to pay attention, then I think we have to acknowledge this is kind of a hard verse. Because it doesn't just say, show mercy. It says, blessed are the merciful. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And it brings up a question. So what about those who aren't merciful? And if you come from more of a Reformed or Calvinist background, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought I was saved by grace alone. And if you're more in the other traditions, it was I was saved by grace through faith alone. But either way, what are we talking about here? How is it that I have to show mercy to receive mercy? Is there reciprocity here? Are they connected in that way? And it is undeniable, if we're going to believe Jesus at His Word, that there is a strong connection between showing mercy and receiving mercy. In the same way that it'll challenge us again in a few verses down with the idea of forgiveness. Jesus makes it very clear that receiving forgiveness is tied to us giving it. So do we have this idea of being saved by grace through faith wrong? Are we saved by grace through faith and our ability to forgive and our ability to show mercy and our ability to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Is that what saves us? Well, no, those aren't the things that save us. But they are the fruit that the life of the saved will grow. You're familiar with going to an apple orchard, and apple trees grow apples, and orange trees grow oranges, pear trees grow pears. This isn't a preschool, so I'll stop that because I think we understand that concept. But Christians, if we have been truly changed by Christ, we bear fruit also. And in no way am I your judge. I'm not. My job isn't to judge your salvation. It's not to judge anyone's salvations. It's to introduce you to the judge. It's to introduce you to the Savior. And then it's between you and God. But I do think if you have an inability to show mercy, if there is a blockage, if there is something that keeps the mercy that God has shown you already from pouring forward and showing others mercy, then there is something seriously, seriously wrong. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. If you have a blockage in your heart or in an artery, we call that a heart attack or a stroke. It is catastrophic. And if there is a blockage in our ability to transmit or show mercy to others, then we have a problem. And I think it's worth asking, not to your pastor necessarily, I'm willing to walk through this with you, but at least asking God and saying, God, have I walked through the gate of salvation? Because I can't show them mercy, and I can't forgive this person over here who hurt me. For some reason, I do not have that ability. I think it's worth asking, God, have you yet forgiven me? And I think a couple things could happen. One is you may realize that you liked some of the ideas about faith, but you never really made that serious step and commitment to lay your life down to Jesus. That's possible. I'm not judging. Or, number two, and I've experienced this, you don't get saved all over again. But Jesus brings an arm around you and He says, no, Jeff, you're mine. But there's some trauma. There's some stuff in your heart that we need to work through. Either way, the end result of that conversation is an amazing washover of grace. It's an experience and an encounter with God. But we can't be afraid of the answer. It's not about looking back. It's about moving forward. But if you can't show mercy, that's a problem. Can't tell you how many times I've been across the table or a cup of coffee from other Christians, and they're all excited about church, but then they have some pretty serious enemies on their list. They have some people that have some stars, and they're waiting for revenge and retribution, and there is a lot of anger and unforgiveness and bitterness. But just like a heart blockage, if we can't extend forgiveness and mercy to others, it says more about our heart than it does theirs. It's a bigger problem for us. If you think that you're punishing someone by keeping bitterness in your heart and reserving mercy from them, withholding mercy from them, you are only hurting yourself. Because the natural state of someone who is experience the depth of their sin before God, who has mourned it, who has become a powerful person under God's control, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, will be to show mercy. If we can't show mercy, there's real question. Have we really received it? It doesn't mean that it hasn't been handed out or there within a grasp the whole time. But have we grasped on to God's mercy? And finally this morning, blessed are mothers who are pure in heart. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? They will see God. One translation or picture of this idea of purity of heart for the Greek words that are used here is kind of cool. It's this idea of being not just unpolluted. I think we understand that. The idea of being unpolluted by being pure or of one character. So we're not split in two ways. But it's also being undiluted. That we're not watered down. They were potent. Both are true here in this idea of being pure in heart. It's about being set aside for a different purpose. It's about being made holy. Heard someone share a Chinese expression. We have one, this idea of being a fence sitter. Jesus talked about it in the Book of Revelation through John. I think it's still the voice of Jesus we hear through John, or the voice of God. This idea of being lukewarm. I'm neither hot or cold. I'm not fresh water, as James would say, or salt water. It's this kind of useless in between. In China, they have an expression, and it's saying, don't be a man with a foot in two boats. Could you imagine trying to have a foot in two canoes? Two boats, it might work for a few minutes, but eventually, like skis, you're doing the splits, and you're probably getting wet. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. It's about having our hearts be unpolluted and undiluted. One of the theological words we use for this is sanctification. It's the idea of being made holy by the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we live in three realities. We talked about this last week, this now and later concept of the kingdom. We have been, past tense, made holy. That's justification. That's what happens when our slate was cleaned by Jesus on the cross. We have been made holy. Sanctification, or this purification of the Holy Spirit, is that we are actively being made holy as we let the Holy Spirit drive, as we say, okay, God, you're in control. And there's a future context that when Jesus returns, when the heaven and the earth are recreated, that we will be made permanently holy. The idea is that we won't even have the ability at that point to sin again. What has been started and is continuing will be finished and made complete. So before we were Christians, we didn't even have the ability to please God, because it wasn't just about the actions. It was about the heart behind the actions. So we receive the grace of Jesus. We receive salvation. And now we can please God. And now when God sees us, He sees us in the image of His Son, kind of wrapped in the likeness of Jesus. But we can still sin. We still blow it sometimes. We'll have Jesus or the Holy Spirit driving the car, and then all of a sudden we'll see something out the window and we'll grab the steering wheel and swerve. But blessed are the pure in heart if we can actively work to be made holy, if we can choose to put Jesus behind the wheel, if we can submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, then we get to be in the presence of God. But God doesn't share space with sin. Doesn't mean that He forsakes us. It doesn't mean that He leaves us. But the Holy Spirit takes a back seat, kind of steps away a little bit. He's right there, but He's not driving when we allow sin or the flesh, the devil, the world to drive the car. It's Mother's Day, and there's a story about a couple of teenage girls should go to their mother and say, "Mom, there's a movie playing, a brand new one. All of our friends are seeing it. It's a really good movie, we heard. There's great actors. There's a good director. It's got great reviews. It's like 95 on Rotten Tomatoes. It just happens to be rated R." The mom says, "Oh, there's like really good stuff. Oh, the best of the best. It's just, there's some, it's just a little bit of bad stuff in it. Just a little bit. Enough to give it a hard R rating." And so the mom says, "You know what, I need a day to think about it." And the next day she welcomes the children off the school bus, they're teenage girls, and says, "I've made a decision. You can go to the movie tonight as long as you'll eat my brownies." And the girls are like, "Yeah, I like brownies." She said, "Yep, I want to tell you a little bit about the brownies though. I made them with the best Ghirardelli chocolate. There is grass-fed Kerrygold butter. The eggs, they're cage-free, free-range, grass-fed. I mean, these are good brownies. The best of ingredients. But there's one secret special ingredient. And I went to the backyard and I got just a smidge of dog poo. I mixed them in the brownies. It's all amazing, really, really good stuff, but you might not like the dog poo, but it's just a little bit, just a pinch." The mom said, "If you'll eat the brownies, you can go to the movie." And the girls said, "We understand. We understand." We convince ourselves that, well, it's just a little pollution. It's just a little dilution. But when we do that, God's word is clear. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We give the Holy Spirit some space so that we can drive again. And when we're driving, when we're actively sinning, we don't see God's face. We might not feel His presence. It doesn't mean that He isn't there. It doesn't mean, as that beautiful Footprints on the Sand poem said, that He wasn't carrying us through our own stupidity. But we're not going to see God. One more way to look at it, and the worship team can begin to come forward. See, this is about relationship. Purity of heart here is about relationship. And in a previous church I pastored, I had a young couple who came to me, and they loved each other. They had a child together. Things were going pretty well, but she was having a really hard time with his smoking. And his smoking had gone from being kind of casual to, like, you know, he was a construction guy and he was smoking like four packs a day. So it was expensive and she didn't like it. And Their daughter had asthma, she had asthma, and it just was a bad combination. So they came into my office and they talked about it. And I can tell you, I had no good advice. I mean, I did my best. But it was amazing how God works. Because they came to me about 3 months later, and Brad had stopped smoking. And I asked, well, what happened? And the wife said, well, I decided, and I felt like God told me that I need to stop nagging. Because by making it just this thing all the time, quit smoking, quit smoking, quit smoking, that it was putting a strain on our relationship. So all I said was, you can smoke if you want to, but I will not kiss you unless you haven't been smoking. It took about 3 months, and he said, you know what? I'd like to kiss my wife. I'm going to quit smoking. The idea here is that when we pollute ourselves or dilute ourselves, it's like that cigarette smoke to God. He can't be around it. He chooses not to be polluted by it. He is holy and pure. And he wants us to choose to not dilute ourselves. Doesn't mean that he throws us away when we sin. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about habitually trying to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Apostle Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against those things there is no law. We can't be actively walking in love and joy and peace and patience, in purity and sin. You have to kind of downshift from that and walk over into sin. And in the same way, we can't be pure when we're actively sinning. It doesn't mean that we haven't been justified. It doesn't mean that we hadn't, past tense, been made holy. But we're not going to experience the relationship with God. We're not going to see His face until we decide to walk again in the Spirit. And Christians, unless you're way, way better at it than I am, and I hope you are, it's going to go back and forth. But if we start at the beginning, and we work our way up the ladder, if we confess our sin, if we mourn our sin, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, then we will find ourselves also walking in purity. Let's worship together.